Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. I'd like to just spend a little time this evening with our Savior and just appreciating Him, learning some things from Him, being reminded of some things about His lovely character and His faithfulness. Please forgive me for those of you who don't know my family. These pictures won't mean as much to you as they will for others that know our family. This is my oldest son and his family, John, and he married Carrie Reinhart from the Boone, Iowa area, and those are their children, my grandchildren. Edward's the oldest. Eva is the second oldest. There's little Heller Jr. himself. Vincent, we call him. And then there's Jackson. And we just learned last night that Carrie is confirmed. She's expecting sometime in March of next year, and she's having a little girl, Lord willing. And they did it with a DNA test this time. When we were at that stage in life, we just kind of waited and counted heartbeats and other things. And sometimes you're right and sometimes you're wrong. This is my oldest daughter, Michelle, and her husband and family. And that's Scott Schuhart. And the oldest is Eleanor, and then Weston, and then Mary Diane. And she had her first birthday a couple of weeks ago. And then this is my youngest daughter and her husband, Keith Block. And our oldest grandchild is Greta. And then there's Sophie off to the lower left there. And then Brody, and he's quite a little handful. And then doesn't take a bit after his dad at all, as you can see. And then that is Hillary. And that's the Hillary I'm voting for come election day right there. I'm not going to wear I voted for Hillary button, I can tell you that. And I'm not against the lady being in office if I could, with a clear conscience, vote on the... you know what I'm saying. this is just a quick snapshot. This is all of our grandchildren. We're very, very blessed by the Lord. Most undeserving. We just are so, so thankful to Him. And then we've adopted this little guy, and you're kind of wondering, whoops, that's kind of not what's going on here? He's actually digging around in our suitcase because he would love to come to camp. And what he's doing is he's packing his bones in there so that we won't forget to take him. But that's the family mascot, and that's Max. So just a little bit about some of the private life of the Heller family. Let's take a little bit of time now and consider the beautiful portion that's before us this evening out of John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his sheep by his own name and leads them out. I have been deeply concerned about the need for shepherding work. And this is such a glorious picture of the genuine care of the Lord Jesus Christ for His own. And I have often thought in my mind, as you think about the shepherding work that is done in the body of Christ, we certainly appreciate gifted individuals who can minister the word to us. We appreciate those that have a heart for our young people, and they minister there. For those that serve in the practical areas of the needs of a group. But I'm going to tell you, the real heartbeat of a meeting is the shepherding work that goes on in a local meeting. And I want to say this without apology. And yet I want to say it as tenderly as I possibly can. I don't think that the Lord's work was ever designed to reside in just one or two people in the body of Christ. I really believe that that shepherding work is a broader call. And I believe that even though there will be individuals that are marked out specifically in a group of God's people for that shepherding work, that eldering responsibility. And as we were listening to the Word of God given to us out of Titus the other day, and also Acts chapter 20, I think one of the greatest frustrations for a lot of people is, how do you recognize elders? I mean, what's the real process? And I was very thankful for the encouragement we received, because, you know, it's a very simple thing, and yet sometimes it can be complicated because of the tremendous confusion about how God brings about a recognition of an elder. And it's not to some public sense of a title that this is pursued. And I know I'm talking a little bit now more on the ecclesiastical order of a local meeting, and I'm not trying to do that. What I want us to consider tonight is the heart and the character of the shepherd himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to just be able to be refreshed this evening in the reality that when God is in something and His stamp of approval is on something, it's so obvious that the gift itself cannot be shoved down. And what I mean by that is that I believe more people have been called to a shepherding responsibility than a lot of individuals recognize or even give a willingness to consider that may be something I should be doing. And I say this, please bear with me in this. It isn't that we have to quit our jobs and quit our other responsibilities, although at times that may be a consideration. But there is such a pressing need, such a deep need, that cannot be effectively ministered to out of the pulpit. And I've been at this for over 40 years, and one thing I learn, even with the most gifted orators and teachers, is they have a vital place in the plan of God in an overall capacity, but it is within the body of Christ, individuals that are recognizing God's call on their life to be motivated for the concern of other people and actively involved in their lives. And that's why this passage, to me, is without conflict. When you read Acts chapter 20 and you read the portion there when it speaks about these individuals are appointed, they are ordained by the Holy Spirit. This is not an official function, and the comment that was made by our brother was that Titus and Timothy were sent by Paul for the purpose of ordaining these men in local meetings, and they didn't go in an election process or look at who seemed to be the most qualified with respect to their managerial skills or their business accomplishments or their popularity. They went and they were careful and they looked to the Lord for the people in that group that had already demonstrated a genuine, a godly concern for the Lord's people. And they weren't seeking some notoriety for it. And as these men saw the evident hand of God in these people's lives, they said, that's a person to whom the Spirit of God has already appointed, because they are burdened. They meet the applicable requirements in the sense of nobody is perfect, but we can be blameless in the sense a charge can't be brought against that individual and it stick. In other words, they may have been involved in something in a sense, but they've dealt with it. It's not that they're sinless people. They're just people that are like all of us. We make mistakes. We sin. We recognize it and clean it up and move forward. This, to me, I'm just going to make this statement here, and I don't want to push it any harder than the Lord would want me to, but I want to tell you with all of my heart, all of my being, and all of my energy, that the vital work of the church in the United States in the next 10 years is going to come down to the reality of individuals who are going to say no to the advancements in the world and yes to the needs of God's people. I was someplace some years ago and there was a discussion about great work, great revival work that was needed in America. And there had been a lot of talk. And then somebody made a comment, but he said, for that to take place, many are going to have to get out of their easy chairs after 5 o'clock at night and do something else besides sit in front of the TV. And nobody was condemning the TV. Nobody's condemning. I have an easy chair and I like to sit in that. But his point was it's going to require an extra investment of time. And all of us, oh, all of us, we ache for that valuable time. And we don't want to drain from areas that we know are needs. But there is a priority that seemed to be consistent with the early church and the early church age, where the body of Christ as a whole saw the need, they committed to that need, and they gave as they knew God was dealing with them. One of the beauties in this passage of Scripture to me is the stellar focus on the heart of Christ Himself. And if you will, you'll notice just in verses 1 through 4, this man came, and there is no question, and I say this man, but this example of a true shepherd came, and the qualification in his life was impeccable. We would expect it to be. But the thing that makes it so clear about his intent, his desire, and the reality that he had in his heart was he came qualified, he came the right way. Look at verse 10. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And I don't know, the word grabbed my attention when it said he climbs up some other way. And I thought to myself, there's some individuals that are in positions of so-called responsibility, but are they there for the right reason? Did they really come because they had a genuine concern for the people of God? Or was there something else that made them want to attain it? One of the scariest features I think any honest person has in their life when they want to serve the Lord is they have to question, wait a second, why am I doing this? For what real reason is this being done? Is it so that there's some sense I've fulfilled a sense of calling in my life? I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all, but that can't be just the primary motive. The motive has to be because there is something that is outside of the natural human inclination, and that is it's God deposited. And there is an interest that supersedes personal gain or personal achievement or personal ambition. Their focus is on the real needs of people. Real needs of people. I mean, we're not talking about, well, I'm, you know, and I am gesticulating, and I please don't take this too harshly. I don't mean it that way, but some people, they like the positions, but their heart, if you follow them all the way through, they're the kind of people that if there's a lot of challenges that come that way, or there's difficulties that come in that don't meet with their expectations of what they thought they were going to receive in this, then there's a tendency to start backpedaling and pushing away, and then they think, oh, there must be greener pastures. I must move on. And this is something that is so sweet about the Lord Jesus Christ. He enters by the door. He enters authentically. He enters with the obvious reality that He is there for their benefit. And the doorkeeper opens when he sees that. And then number two, if you'll look at verses 11 and 12, there are other aspects that could be brought out. I'm just hitting the highlights. Look at verse 11 and 12. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Some time ago, we were involved in a situation where it was obvious that there was a desire to see some other individuals that could be involved in some of the pastoral, shepherding, caring aspect for God's people. And the long and short of it is there was an individual that didn't get that opportunity to be publicly recognized. And there was a sad series of events that went with it, and they left. And I thought to myself, I don't know all the facts in this situation, and I don't know what it was that led to it. So I have to be careful in my assessment. But one of the things that stands out about a committed individual is they understand that they are there for the benefit of somebody else, even when it may cost them personally. In other words, caring for people is not a convenient occupation. Giving your heart and giving your energy is going to require sacrificial care. And I don't mean that it's the sacrifice that comes when you just, you're just throwing yourself out and worn physically. That can happen. But I'm talking about the willingness to stick with it when you feel like cutting bait and saying, that's it, I've had enough, I'm gone. And again, I want to be careful. There are always circumstantial situations that have to be evaluated carefully and must be. I'm talking about when it's not that big of a deal. My thinking is that if you didn't get recognized in a public position, what does that have to do with anything with respect to the call of God in that person's life? If the call of God is in your life, the work is something you will not turn away from. You can't keep that work from coming out of your heart and life. You will be faithful to it. You will want to. You can't. When you go to bed at night and somebody rolls you over at 4:30 in the morning and they punch you in the tummy, you're talking about, I want to know how so-and-so's doing. Where's this situation? My concern is how's this person doing? Now, I'm obviously putting it out there, but I'm telling you, these are the marks of an individual that has a genuine care for the heart and lives of other people. See, this is the beauty of the millennial kingdom, and this is some of the great joys that the Lord is going to deposit to the body of Christ is in the coming day. We're going to have that capacity in the millennial reign, and we're going to be really engaged in a sweet work, a wonderful work during the millennium in working with those individuals. This is just me. I know that. In the sense of, I'm watching all these little children here, and I'm having a hard time saying goodbye. You get around here, and you see these young people. I'm seeing these people I get to see all the time. You may be ready to say goodbye to me, and I fully understand. But you know, I can't help it. I'm attached to these beautiful souls that the Lord has put in this room this evening, and. And I'm sitting here looking at these little precious souls up here that the Lord has given us. And I'm thinking to myself, look at all of those dear ones that the Lord has brought in. And not a one of those child is not the Lord vested in from a deep commitment. Sometimes I'm asked, and people will talk to me, say, John, what do you really think the problem is? I mean, why are we not seeing mass revival? I don't have the answer, but I will say this. Genuinely and earnestly, the people who cared for onesies and twosies in generations past, when there were opportunities for an obvious movement of God's Spirit, always had somebody they were working with on a one-on-one basis somehow. And when those opportunities came around, they invited them, and because of the bond and the trust they had built in that relationship, when they gave an invitation, most of them probably responded. And many came to the Lord. And some of the greatest work in evangelism today is not necessarily done on a broad scale. It is done by individuals who are reaching outside of their immediate concerns of life. And they're seeking, by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, to be genuinely invested in people's lives. I think one of the things that I look at, and I was reminded by an older brother who was a faithful shepherd. He said, John, he said, remember this. He says, if you want to know the marks of a true shepherd, and he was speaking a little bit in analogy, and he was speaking in a sense of reality. He says, look at a shepherd's hands. And I thought, huh? Look at a shepherd's hands. And he said, yeah, you're wondering why I'm telling you to look at a shepherd's hands, because a shepherd's hands are full of scars because he went in the thicket to rescue sheep that couldn't get out. And I know a shepherd that's scarred, the great shepherd. And he got us out. I don't say this to try to do anything other than the fact and the reality that a lot of times some of the most precious and wonderful works that we say, oh God, I wish I were involved in a greater way. And thank God for those achings and desires. And a lot of times, listen, if you're in a situation right now, or you've been involved in a situation that's just sapped your energy dry and you don't have anything to give, God understands that. God knows that. And that's what part of the value and the beauty of shepherding work. And that is a need that He wants to meet. And at times, we need, all of us need that type of ministry and care. And then once we're strengthened and things are beginning to be resolved and we see clearly the Lord's leading in a situation, then we're reminded of the work that God did for us. We then want to be available to be moved into the lives of other people and start building a relationship with them. The work of a genuine shepherd is a sacrificial work. That person will have the wounds and scars that come with shepherding work. And a lot of people, they're not up for that. And as a result, I think we see the evidences of it in many locations today. I even think of families that are seeking to raise their children There's so many things on their plate in life, and it's everything to get those children raised, and yet there is a need, too, for that involvement. And I thank God for exercised young families today that are burdened for their families and they're burdened for doing what's necessary in the local meeting. But they also have a heart to incorporate other people that God has brought along to their thinking, and they want to be involved. This needs to grow. This aspect is where the strength of the church, when the church has had its greatest effect and its greatest power on this planet, has been when God's people have seen the vision, they've yielded to the call of God and realized that we are left here with extra time, some instances, and time that we maybe need to rearrange and say, I can be available for this need. And I want to say this, and I want to kind of go back a little bit on what I said the other night. I'm not against reading good books on child discipline. Please don't misunderstand me. There are good books out there. And the same with shepherding work. And I'm just going to say this just as carefully as I possibly can. You don't have to go to a seminary or a college to learn how to be a pastor. Best elding, the best shepherd work comes from individuals who have been called of God. And I want to say this just, oh, please bear with me. They're not there for the money. They're not there for the next notch on their belt. Or the next shield they can wear on their chest. Sometimes they can be people that look like they belong to a Fortune 500 company, and oftentimes they can be people that look like they work at the sanitation department at the local city dump. And I am not exaggerating this. And I mean this from the perspective, the value of it is that in all walks of life, God has called individuals to shepherd others. And that is a grotesquely weak area that needs deep attention. Deep attention. And one of the keys of a real shepherd, and this just gripped me when I began to think about this, and I just said, Lord, I want to see a shepherd. And I want to see what it is that are things that the Spirit of God would draw my thinking to with respect to the great shepherd. And that is found now in the third area that I noticed in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I have known by my own. And to me, it is absolutely inconceivable that individuals can be recognized in a local meeting and they rarely ever are in the sheep's home. That is inconsistent with the standard of God's word. A shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know him. You know, it's always been sort of a standing statement in at least my limited circle of fellowship that if you get a call from the elders, the first thing you do is like, uh-oh, what's wrong? Something's up. That should not be the case of a godly shepherd in the local flock. If you get a call from a shepherd, it ought to be something that you recognize. That's a genuine person who cares for my well-being. It ought to rather be, hey, let's go and spend some time together. Elding work is a lot more than just sitting down and saying, hey, brother, let's take some time and study this passage of Scripture. And respectfully, we need it. We're weak too in that area. We think we're very strong in that area. We're in great need. I'm just telling you, from working with people and hundreds of people and hundreds of individuals, we're weak in that area. Our knowledge of the Word of God is not what it used to be. Some of the power that comes from the Holy Spirit has got to come because there's an allegiance to the Word of God. There's a surrendering to the Lord and being able to say, Lord, You're in command here, not what I feel like. I was so blessed today just listening to the teaching out of Galatians. And the tremendous distinction between the spiritual man and the natural man. And the illustration was put so simply, but yet so powerfully. And that was this. It's something like this. We've often tend to think that the spiritual man, and it is applicable in many other passages, but in the context of the flesh, warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, there's an aspect and a dynamic in which we'll often say when the alarm clock goes off at 6 in the morning, I don't feel like getting out of bed. But I know I probably better get out of bed. Now, which of those two arguments wins? I love it. You just got to love youth, man. A new day. What can we do today, huh? Well, that blew that illustration right down the side of the... I don't think we mind too much, though. The older we get, our tendency is to say, I don't feel like getting out of bed. But the power of being able to understand that God did not call our emotions to usurp authority over our mind. Our mind is the sentinel through which God's Word and every aspect of a principle reigns and should reign as the controlling element of our lives. It doesn't mean that we're void of compassion or we're heartless, but we don't allow what we feel or what we don't feel to be the dictates of our lives, but rather we learn that the value of a godly life is coming to an understanding that I yield to the authority of what is right. Whether I feel like it or not. That is the real mark and the goal for every child of God. And it filters down into these areas that we're talking about tonight. So vital. So powerful. I mean, well, sometimes I'm my own illustration. But I've ran across something else that I thought was kind of helpful in this whole process of dieting. And it's, you know, it's still, I mean, some of us, listen, there's all kinds of needs in the area of dieting, but I can tell you what my need is. It's less exercise of this muscle, the old elbow muscle, you know, the one that controls the delivery schedule to my mouth for food. My goal for 2016 was to lose just 10 pounds. That's all, just 10 pounds. And I'm happy to tell you, I only think I have 15 to go. I couldn't help it. These are just kind of cute. I ate salad for dinner, and I was really kind of happy about that. I'm not a big salad guy, but I've been eating salads this week. Somebody said, yeah, if I can only get my husband to eat some greens. I said, yeah, it's a guy thing. There's lots of guys I know that just love to chow down on the basics, and veggies aren't one of them. I am digressing. I think we need a little help right now. And I was at a rancher's house, and he said, I'm going to tell you this. It was a little sticker he had on his refrigerator. The West wasn't one on salad. All right, it was one on beef. least that's from a rancher's perspective. A lot of times, I have to be honest, if I get a salad, I'm loading it up with croutons, tomatoes. Well, really, just one big, round crouton. Covered with tomato sauce, cheese. All right, it's a pizza. All right, enough. What I want to do is illustrate that the tendency, and I'm going to speak to myself, the tendency is to do what I feel like doing. And that's not always a bad thing, but we don't regulate our lives based on what we feel. We learn that the Spirit of God uses people who are willing to respond to what they know is right. I've often wondered in the work of God, if everybody quit at the first sign or the tenth sign of trouble, would there be anything left? The shepherd is with God's people. He is with them on a regular basis. Why? Because he doesn't look at them as duty. He doesn't look at them as obligations. A shepherd is there because they care, and that care has been birthed in them by the Holy Spirit of God. I know this is an incorrect analogy and it's very poor, but I just was thinking last night before I went to sleep, and I'm saying, is it possible for an individual to be called of God? I mean, really be anointed, called out, marked as the Holy Spirit, as an elder, and for that person to ignore that call? Does that really happen? And the only way I knew how to answer this is to say this, and I know it's not the same scenario, but is it really possible that Peter didn't really understand the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord was saying he had to go to the city of Jerusalem and die? And also I think of Ananias and Sapphira, and the statement was said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Yes, it's possible. And I want to say this just cautiously. I believe there's a lot of shepherding work that is done among the women, and that is such a deep, deep need. And then finally, you'll look in verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And my focus in this passage of Scripture, and I am owning it as my focus, but the thing I felt compelled to bring out was this idea of oneness. You will find that a godly pastor, a godly shepherd, and I'm talking about a person who moves among the flock with the desire to help and to shepherd and not just give direction, but they're also willing to be in the trenches and walk a person through a difficulty. A lot of times the most powerful shepherding work is done in the application of it in real life. Now, that doesn't mean we can always be at every step or that a person can always be at every activity in that person's life, but there's such a close bond and a knitting together there that there's genuine communication back and forth. Okay, how did this go? Well, I don't know. This didn't. Well, do we need to consider this? Would this be something? Or, yeah, maybe so. And there's a communication, a give and a take, and an honesty, and an openness. And this means that in this sense, as you see these things coming out in effective shepherding and elding, these are the things that we've been speaking about all week with our children. And it's so dear to the heart of God. So dear to the heart of God. Genuine, honest, caring for people. And the thing that struck me out of verse 16 was one flock, one shepherd. A biblical shepherd's heart will always seek for biblical unity. Biblical unity. They will work carefully and wholeheartedly to keep the possibility of the enemy coming in with the wedge and creating a divisive spirit. And I want to close on verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I believe the greatest revelation at the judgment seat of Christ for God's people will not be the amount of church buildings that were built or mission stations that were, although very, very much a part of the process, that's the secondary thing. It's going to be the impact we had on other people's lives. And so this is where I want to close this evening. I want to think about it even in the sense of the marriage relationship. That's also a shepherding environment. It's learning. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I'm going to make a quick, but to me, this is a poignant comment, and it is pointed at me. And that is the responsibility that I have to be a minister to my wife of God's love. I don't know how else to put this. I think in terms of what is it that she sees in my life as a husband that would cause her to become more anchored and grounded in the reality that God loves her. I believe one of the highest calls and one of the highest forms of submission for men is to learn and understand they have been given a call by God to minister the love of God to their wives. And I can tell you as a man, it is not just being loving in the sense I love everything that my wife does. It's understanding that if I really love her, I want to be the conduit of God's love to my wife. And ladies, and my wife would confirm this. You husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and you wives, respect your husbands. One of the greatest treasures that you give to your husband, and listen, there's such great need for us men, and you see that so much better than we do. And one of the things that we appreciate as men, even though we're not always moving in the direction that we know we should, it means something to us when you see our weaknesses and you are convinced of God's power to work and move, and you're going to wait on that power of God in your understanding, and you're going to move in grace to give us what we don't deserve. You minister respect to us. It's a gift. And I don't think so much that as we look at it, and I want to just say this carefully, because I think there's two aspects of the love and the respect. We could all say, well, you've got to learn to earn both. And I believe there's an element, a very strong element of that. But I also believe there's the character of God's love and His care, where we learn to give those things in a measure that builds up the relationship instead of always finding the crack or the fault and tearing the relationship down. And to me, that's an aspect of having the heart of a shepherd. You genuinely care for the other person's well-being. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that your word has spoken to us, in whatever capacity, in whatever the lessons were shared, and even the times in which it may not have been in a formal teaching atmosphere, it could have just been your spirit reminding us of passages that we've read or even messages that we've heard elsewhere that you have brought to mind. The fellowship that you have given us at times and needs in our lives, even this week, the things that you've been speaking to us about that no one else knows about but you. Father, we so desire that we respond to your grace and your love in the area of following the Great Shepherd. And Father, some of us are not called in that area of our lives, but we can still minister to people. We can still be an influence by our lives, even inviting couples over or families or individuals and having them in our home just for a meal, or having them over to come and sit and just maybe enjoy something that we can share mutually together in the way of an activity or something that's wholesome and fun. But Lord, help us to look for bridges into other people's lives. Father, we ask you this evening that we would learn that one of the greatest drawbacks is the fact that there are bridges. We just don't look for those bridges. And Father, when we do look, sometimes we quit looking. And we know there's lots of different needs and different distractions. Lord, we lay those in your presence. We just ask. We just ask of you tonight, Father, we're aching in the hour in which we live. You've always known there were great needs in this world. Help us to respond to the Spirit of God and moving out into people's lives. Thank you for the conviction of celebration, whatever it is up there in Minnesota that I see on the billboard. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Father, we pray to give us help to see as you see. In Jesus' name, amen.